Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. We're only going to spend a few seconds here before we move on. Our family did grow this year. In September, we gave birth to our fourth child, Faith Elizabeth. Right now, she's sleeping and she's quiet. You may have heard her in the first meeting a little bit. However, I did not expect to come this morning and take 10 more home with me, but, you know, whatever the Lord has, I guess we'll have to take whatever the Lord gives us. So we did move into a slightly bigger house this year, but again, wasn't quite expecting 10 more. So we certainly are glad to be here again this morning to fellowship with you all and to remember our Lord in the breaking of bread this morning. And what a privilege it truly is, you know, and this is, I trust, where our hearts would go this morning, to really just totally appreciate what we have in Christ and what we have received from God. I think all too often in our lives as believers, we get used to things. We tend to, you know, forget about the simplicity even of the gospel. Sometimes we're focused on the things that we need to do, the ways that we need to change. We might find ourselves in a sense of a spiritual depression. I was talking to my father-in-law yesterday, and he made mention to me, and he said, you know, he was having a really good day Friday, but yesterday he was kind of down. It was kind of a low day, and it was just like a spiritual depression. So we were talking about it a little bit, and I was empathizing with him that the worst of it, the thing that really gets us into that kind of spiritual depression, is the fact that so often we're realizing kind of our failures, the areas that we need to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And that becomes a focus so often, and those are good focuses to have. Understand, I'm certainly not trying to take away from that. We need to be looking at God's Word and seeing how it's going to change our hearts and you know, being transformed to His image so that we might reflect the glory of Christ in all that we say and that we do. And we need to be focused on those things. However, we cannot lose the simplicity of the gospel and just the appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we have the tendency to do that, which is why I appreciate the gathering together of the believers on Sunday morning. You know, there are so many places out there, even God-honoring places and Christ-honoring places, that don't gather in the simplicity of the breaking of bread and wine. You know, and sometimes even in the way that we meet, we might get discouraged. We might feel like, oh, there's not a lot being said. It's very quiet and all these things. But during that time, each one of our hearts are remembering the Lord, each one of us in our own minds and hearts, and that's honoring to Him. He doesn't need to hear the audible words. Certainly we should be prepared and able to do so, but just that simplicity of remembering Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom God found all His delight, it's just such an honorable thing, such a wonderful thing, and to be able to do it and go to places where, you know, you guys don't know us very well, and you're probably thankful for that. My wife is a pretty wonderful woman, so you should, you know, you can spend time getting to know her. But you don't know us very well. We know some of you better than others. But you know what? We all have that one bond in Christ, and we're one family. And when we gather together, we're one heart, one mind going up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just appreciate being able to come together and remember the Lord with you this morning. That has pretty much nothing, I don't think, to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. However, with the goal and the focus of remembering the simplicity of the gospel and focusing on what we have in Him and how we have received what we have in Him. And starting in Hebrews chapter 9, just going to read a couple of verses here. Brother Jeff, could I impose on you for a cup of water, please? Thank you. Hebrews in chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there also must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator or the covenant maker lives. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats. Thank you. Oddly enough, took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Now, if you can turn over to the book of Galatians in chapter 3, and we will commit the time again to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we open up your word this morning, we again are thankful for thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and what we have in him. We just pray now, as we open up your word, that you would speak to each one of our hearts. We pray that if there be any here that know not Christ as Savior, that their heart would be pricked unto salvation. And for each that know Christ and profess his name as their Savior, we just pray that their hearts would be encouraged by the things that we read from your word this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Giving just a little bit of a backdrop, and we're going to come back to those Hebrew verses in a few minutes, but giving a backdrop for where we are in Galatians chapter 3. I really came to enjoy this book several years ago. We were at a men's conference down in Greenwood Hills. I think Fred might have been there for this one, and Jeff might have been there also for Galatians. And, you know, sometimes these little books, we kind of, you know, all these epistles, we enjoy them. We take little verses, you know, out here and there, the things that we found encouragement. Galatians in particular, we like that verse in chapter 5, you know, that says, therefore stand, you know, in your liberty, stand fast in your liberty with which you have. We might even get down to, you know, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Most of you probably can quote Galatians 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But the whole focus of the book of Galatians is a defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we look at the book in its entirety, we have a much better appreciation for what he's talking about when he gets to chapter 5. It's not talking about the liberty that we have, that we can pretty much do whatever we want because we're under the blood of Christ and therefore we are able to do these things. We have liberty that we don't need to follow the law unto salvation. It gives us an understanding of what he's going to. Because it goes on in that chapter later in verse 13, but let not liberty have an occasion to the flesh. In other words, we can't take advantage of that. We can't take this verse that God has given us to say, you have liberty, therefore do whatever you want, and you're covered by the blood of Christ, and you're okay. And that's the philosophy of many believers today. And we have to be very careful of those things. Now, I'm not trying to take away your Christian liberty, because we do have some of that. But in all things, we need to be accountable to the Lord for these things. But when we get to chapter 3, Paul had just completed writing in chapter 2 and talking about how he had to stand against Peter because of the things that Peter was doing. And he said, are you yourself now, being where you are in Galatia, or living like the Gentiles, do you now persuade them to live like the Jews? And now you need to follow the law of God? And that was the argument that was being made at this time. The Judaizers were coming in and they were saying, well, in addition to faith in Christ, in addition to the work that he accomplished at Calvary, you must also obey the law of Moses. And you're probably familiar with the Jewish council as recorded in Acts chapter 15. When this became such an issue, the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem and all of them got together, because it says of Paul and Barnabas, if I get this correctly in my mind, they had no small disputation against this teaching. They had a problem with it. And they gathered together to deal with what was happening. It is not that we must be following the Ten Commandments, that we must be going according to the law of Moses. If we do those things, then we have made the death of Christ of none effect. We're saying it's not good enough. So when we get to chapter 3, now Paul is bringing this out into our hearts and into their minds to have an understanding. What is the basis of your salvation? What is the basis of your redemption, of your justification before God? How is it that we have peace with God? You'll hear me quote that verse a lot because I think it's such an amazing thing. We have peace with God. And it's not because of anything that we did. Several years ago, I don't know if any of you saw this movie. It was made for we happened to be talking about it last night, made for television movie on Noah. And the whole thing was, we didn't even see the whole thing. We happened to flip through a couple of scenes. The whole thing was horrible. And at one point in this movie, in their depiction, and I want to emphasize this, this is not scriptural by any stretch of the imagination. God was displeased with Noah when he was on the ark. And Noah did a little dance for him, and it seemed to appease God. So now he was not going to do this. He was going to cast Noah away. But Noah did a little dance, and therefore God was appeased by that. And absolutely against Scripture. And sending a message that man has the ability to do something to appease God, to satisfy his righteous anger and wrath. And I appreciate the fact that right now you're going through Romans chapter 3 in your memory verses. If there's any question about what it is that can appease God's wrath, it's found in those verses. And I'm just going to bring that out since I have it in front of me. But in verse 24, we quoted this morning, most of us here, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," verse 23. Verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." A propitiation, the mercy seat, the satisfaction, the place where God met man was the mercy seat. It was the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and it was at the mercy seat that the atonement would be made for man. That was the place that God met man. And the place where God met man, that met you and I, was at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mercy seat. He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction. There's nothing that we can do to satisfy God. But the message of the world, what they want to send across, is that there's something that you and I can do. And that was even the argument that was happening with the church at Galatia. There was something that they could do. Maybe it wasn't even for the purpose of obtaining your salvation, but there was certainly something that you must do in order to maintain your salvation, to keep your salvation. And what I want our hearts to walk away from this morning and our minds to be clear on is that the basis of our salvation, the basis of our continued walk with the Lord, is not based on anything that we do, but on the eternal promises of God. And we're going to pick up and read the first 9 verses of Galatians chapter 3. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with or alongside faithful Abraham." The argument, the problem with the church of Galatia, the problem with the Judaizers, the problem of what was being spread about having to keep the law of Moses, Paul is now addressing that, and he said, don't you understand that all of this, all of the basis of your salvation, all of the basis of what we have in our relationship with God, the basis of that is before the law was even in existence. He doesn't deal with the justification and the redemption of the sacrifice of the animals through the law. He's going back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And he says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, so you also. We have obtained the same promise that God had made to Abraham. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It has nothing to do with the law. If we continue on in this thought flow, going back to Romans chapter 3 for a minute, we are first faced with, in those first 2.5 chapters, chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3 and verse 23, with the depravity of man, the fact that we are all sinners, that we have no place to come into the presence of God. Starting in verse 24 where it says, being justified freely. Now we get the explanation of the salvation, how it happened. Where did that redemption come from? Starts in chapter 3, verse 24. Then there's a little parenthetical phrase, okay? And you don't need to turn there. But in starting in chapter 3, in verse 27, through the end of chapter 4, it basically going through that whole section is now validating the fact that this is by faith. And in chapter 4, through the whole book there, or through that whole chapter, Paul brings out two people, two individuals, to explain that it's coming by faith and not by any works of any kind of man, anything that we can do. And the two people that he goes back to first is Abraham, the one before the law, that it was accounted to him for righteousness based on his belief. Before the law, this would even be proven. And likewise, he also went to David. And in the explanation of David, one who was under the law, that was also proven to be by faith. And those are the arguments there, and I'm sure you'll appreciate that as you read through that. Now, if we can go in our minds and actually in our pages, if you can turn now with Genesis to Genesis chapter 15. And this is what, to me, the most wonderful thing, you know, when we think about these things. The argument Paul's making here in the book of Galatians and going back to Abraham and going back to the promise of Abraham is he is going back to Genesis in chapter 12. We all know Genesis is the first book of the Scriptures, the first book recorded, recording for us the first, the creation of the world, the creation of man, the fall of man for the original time. And by Genesis chapter 12, we are receiving the promise given to Abraham. But at the end of chapter 3, it says this in Galatians, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that promise is given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And it says in verse 1, now the Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Is that not an awesome thing? Do we appreciate the fact that the salvation we have is finally fulfilling the promise made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12? If we ever question, and that's what a lot of people will make the argument, right? Well, the God of the Old Testament was just vengeful and he was angry and that he just judged people. But the God of the New Testament is the God of love. Well, the God that we just referred to in both of those is the God of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we see here in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 12, that God had a plan. And that plan was going to be fulfilled through Abraham and the promise. Now, Abraham, going to Genesis 15, which is, I know where I told you to go even before I went to Genesis 12. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham started to get a little concerned. He's looking around and he sees that he doesn't have any inheritance. He doesn't have any seed of his own. And he says this in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. In verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. This was the promise. The promise was given. And all Abraham did was believed it. And it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's true for you and I, isn't it? When it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am not talking, I want to make sure I'm clear about this, I'm not talking about this easy believism thing. The fact that we can just say, oh yes, I know of the fact that the Lord Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross. It was made mention in the meeting this morning of the popular movie right now, somewhat popular anyways, and I've heard lots of different things about it. Again, I haven't seen it. I don't know if people are walking out of there with a full understanding of what's going on. They see the sufferings that he went through. They might understand a little bit more about that particular period of time in terms of what a crucifixion was, what he suffered, but I don't think they understand the depravity of man, the problem. In other words, why was he crucified? And we see, as we know through the scriptures, what's happening when the Jews and the others even around them that were crying out, crucify him, let Barabbas free, but crucify him. Now we know this was going to be part of God's plan for our redemption. But what it was also showing was the absolute depravity of man. That here was the Son of God, the one who proved himself to be the Son of God in so many ways. At his baptism, they heard the voice out of the cloud that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They didn't have microphone systems back then. There was nothing that somebody could have done to make them think that there was a voice coming from out of the cloud, from anywhere else other than from God. The disciples themselves, of course, that was confirmed to them on the mountain of the Transfiguration. Even when Peter got his eyes all confused, you know, when they saw Elijah and Moses and said, well, let's build a tabernacle, one for thee and one for Elijah and one for Moses. And God interrupted him and he said, but this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The many miracles that he performed, there were miracles that he performed that were not even recorded in the Old Testament, things that weren't done in the Old Testament. Nobody, it's not recorded of anybody having given somebody sight in the Old Testament. It's not there. There were situations where lives were restored, there were people were brought back from the dead in the Old Testament. But blindness, that was something new that the Lord had done very clearly, very plainly. All these things prove that he was the Lord, that he was the Son of God. And yet mankind would say, God has shown himself to us, and we are going to flat out reject him and put him on the cross. We are going to crucify him because of who he said he was. Who he said he was, he proved himself to be who he said he was. And it was others who said it. Pilate said, are you the Son of God? Thou sayest. What thou sayest is true. You are the Son of God. And yet man cried out and put him up there. Are people walking away from this movie that's out there right now understanding that it wasn't the Jews? Their concern about the movie is that it's going to encourage anti-Semitism, hatred against the Jews because the Jews killed the Lord. It was mankind. You know, oftentimes, and I think it's just been refreshed in my mind recently, I've been thinking of that verse in John chapter 1, I think it's in verse 12, when it says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. And I've always looked at that as being specifically the Jews. He came unto his own, the children of Israel. And that's probably largely true. But something made me think recently, maybe it was something somebody else said, he came unto his own creation, all of mankind. And yet, his own creation received him not. The ones who were created by him said, you have no part of us. You're not part of us. You have nothing to do with us. And we are going to kill you. Mankind was responsible for that. But we know God used that for his purposes, the greater purpose of providing our redemption. And all we need to do is believe the word of the Lord. The beginning verses in Galatians chapter 3 talks about, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And we know what it comes down to in Romans chapter 10, I believe in verse 17. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. That's exactly what the case was for Abram. That's exactly what it was. God spoke and said simply, no, this will not be your heir. It will not be Eliezer, the one in your house. It will be your seed out of thine own bowels. And all it says is Abraham believed God and he counted to him his righteousness. That is what our salvation is based on. The simple fact right there, said and done. Our salvation can never be based on anything that we do. It cannot be based on anything that we do after our salvation in order to maintain or keep our salvation. I find it interesting, some of the stories in the throughout the New Testament, I think of the rich young ruler who came to the Lord and he asked him and he said, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? It's really an oxymoron, the statement itself. You don't do anything to inherit something. An inheritance, by definition, is you've received something for not having done anything. The only way you receive an inheritance is if you have a relationship. How can you inherit eternal life? By having a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this first part of Galatians chapter 3 confirms to us that it's by the promise that was given that all we need to do in order to be saved, in order to receive everlasting life, is to believe God at his word, and it will be counted to us for righteousness, that we will be declared right with God, regardless of what we do, regardless of our sin. We are declared right with God. The thief on the cross was ridiculing the Lord, and the other one said, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And yet we indeed justly for the deeds that we have done, but this man has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. And he looked over at the Lord and he said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest thy kingdom. And the Lord responded and said, surely thou shalt be with me today, this day, in paradise. Lord, remember me when thou enterest thy kingdom. That other verse in Romans chapter 10, I believe in verse 9, it says this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. That's exactly what that thief on the cross did. Lord, he confessed with his mouth, Lord, remember me when thou enterest thy kingdom. He didn't believe that he was raised from the dead, but he believed that he would be raised from the dead because a dead man isn't going to walk into his kingdom. Remember me when thou enterest in thy kingdom. The salvation we have is not by our works. That's the point that Paul's driving home here in Galatians. And how was it confirmed? The covenant must be confirmed. And that's where we go to next. Beginning in verse 10, we're going to read right down to verse 15. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now you don't need to turn back there, but I'm going to go back to Genesis 15 for a moment. And after that verse that we read, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Abram said to the Lord, he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He asked this question. In other words, Abram was asking God, how is it confirmed? How are you going to confirm to me this promise that you made? So the Lord goes on to tell him, he says, take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. He took them and he took unto him all these, divided them in the midst, laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land, that it is not theirs, and shall serve them. They shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So it's a little prophecy about what the children of Israel were going to go through. Okay, but here's the key point. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. In the Old Testament times, they would do these things. This is how two people would make a covenant one with another. They would put these sacrifices, and then they would both walk between the two of them. They would both walk, saying, this is how we've made a covenant. You see, we read in Hebrews chapter 9 at the very beginning that a covenant was confirmed by death. Without the death of the covenant maker, the covenant would not be confirmed. And we see this picture of this in Genesis chapter 15. The death had to be done in order for the covenant to be confirmed. But in this particular instance, we don't see this as being a conditional covenant. We don't see this as something that Abraham needed to do because the promise was made, I will do this. Genesis chapter 12, it was not, if you do this, I will do this. It was, I will make thy name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. It is all on God. And there was only one who walked between the pieces in Genesis chapter 15. And if anybody wants to make the argument otherwise, to say that it was a conditional covenant, that both of them were somehow involved in this covenant-making process, it says, behold, a deep sleep fell on Abram. The man was asleep. He did nothing. And it says only the smoking furnace and the burning lamp walked between those pieces, and the covenant was confirmed. And you and I know by the goodness of God, by the grace of God, our covenant was confirmed through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. If there's any question about that promise of the inheritance that we expect, that we desire, that we so much long for, that covenant was confirmed for us by the blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary. Now we continue in our thought in Galatians chapter 3. And the question now that Paul's going to address, okay, you've proven the point that the inheritance that we have, the salvation that we have, is by the promise, and you're going back to that promise of Genesis chapter 15 and what was given to Abram. So, what is then the purpose of the law? If the salvation that we have, if the justification that we have is not by the law, which the scripture just said in Galatians 3, and in Galatians chapter 2 it said the same thing, for no flesh shall be justified by the law. It is impossible to be made right by doing the works of the law. We read in Galatians chapter 3, that the law is only going to curse us. We're only going to have proven that we can't do it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. There was a purpose of the law, but it wasn't that we would be justified by the law. It was never that the children of Israel would be justified by the law. I'm pretty convinced that when the law was given in Exodus, in chapters 20 and so on, in chapter 19, you're familiar with it, and it says, if you obey my covenants and keep my commandments, then you shall be a peculiar treasure, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, so on. And Moses spoke all those words to the children of Israel. And the children of Israel said, all that the Lord has commanded, we will do. Now, of course, we need to show them some mercy and grace. They had no idea what the Lord was going to request of them at that point. But, as we read in Hebrews 9, even that first covenant, the covenant of the law, was given, and it was ratified by the blood of the goats and the bulls and the hyssop and the water that we read in Hebrews chapter 9. But that didn't happen until chapter 24 of Exodus, after all the statutes and ordinances and judgments and the commandments were given. And then Moses read them out before all the people, and now they knew and they heard, this is what God expects. And I'm almost convinced anyways, I'm pretty convinced that if the children of Israel had said at that particular moment, Lord, we can't do it. Our flesh is too strong. We recognize that as man, we cannot reflect your holiness. Then all of Scripture would be very different for us, I think, if the children of Israel had done that. But even after hearing all the requirements of God, the children of Israel again responded, all that the Lord has said, we will do. So what purpose does the law have? That's what he's bringing out here in the end of chapter 3. And picking up again in chapter 3 and verse 16 of Galatians. Now to Abram and his seeds were the promises made. He saith not unto seed, I'm going to skip down, let's start verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why serve the law? What purpose does it have? It was added because of transgressions, so the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And the argument that he just made that we didn't read from 16 to verse 18, the seed that he was referring to when he spoke to Abram was not Isaac. That seed was Christ. That was the seed that he was referring to. Going back to Genesis saying the promise that he made of the seed was finally fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was nobody else. So waiting till that seed should come to whom the promise was made and was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. If the law then against the promise of God, does the law then go against the promise that he made? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If it was possible that God could have made a law that would make man righteous, then surely God would have done that. It was not possible that by the law we could be made righteous. But the Scripture, the law, hath concluded all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The purpose of the law, that we would understand that we are all under sin. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The law had its purpose. The purpose of the law was to make sure we understood that we could not live up to God's holiness, that his righteousness could not be obtained by the works of man, that no flesh could be justified by the works of the law. Going back to the rich young ruler that came, and he said to the Lord, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And the Lord responded, and he said, well, why dost thou call me good? There is only one good but God. And then he goes on and he said, well, thou shalt obey thy parents, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And the rich young ruler says, well, all of these things I have kept from my youth. Well, there's one more thing then. That one more thing is go and sell all your possessions. And certainly the Lord wasn't telling us that there was something that we could do, but simply saying there was absolutely nothing that you can do. This rich young ruler thought himself to be self-justified. That he's done all these things. Therefore, I must have earned eternal life. The law was for the purpose of bringing us to Christ, that we might understand we can't come into God's presence on our own works. There's nothing we can do. But the law had its purpose to bring us to Christ, that we would fall down at the cross and we would accept that sacrifice that God had made for us. Our only hope and prayer of the result of this movie is that whether we see it or not, that we would have opportunities to reveal to them why he went through that. Why was he crucified? Why did he bear through all those sufferings? It was for the purpose that you and I might be saved. That we would understand that God does in fact love us, but he's holy, he's righteous, and nothing unholy or unrighteous can come into his presence. That verse that we quoted this morning, for all have sinned. There's not a single person on the face of this planet that has ever fit into, outside of that description, except the Lord Jesus himself. Everybody else comes underneath that category. All have sinned. None of us can come into his presence apart from Christ. Therefore, being justified freely by his grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now it goes on, and I already made reference to this in verse 29. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have not earned our salvation. We have received our salvation because of the promise given to Abram. Our hearts ought to be encouraged this morning as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that what we have is not a result of our works. What we maintain, our relationship with God, is not a result of our works. What we are under, what we have received, is simply the fulfillment of the promise made to Abram. That promise that in thee, in thy seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the basis of our salvation. If there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know yet the Lord Jesus Christ, then maybe there's something that you think you can do to inherit eternal life. I pray that you understand there is absolutely nothing you can do. The people even came to the Lord and said this, what works might we do to work the works of God? And the Lord's response and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. Let's close in prayer.